The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the Doctrine of Pastor Teacher, page 5 of your notes. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Any attacks against that verse, like, oh, it's just a license to sin. No, it's what the verse says. The verse is straightforward. The only thing you might not ascertain from the verse, but I've told you over and over, it's a third-class condition. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. If, it's in the Greek. The Greek is a very technical language that the New Testament is written in. This will sound funny. Thanks to the contribution made by Alexander the Great, he spread the Greek language everywhere. And it became the lingua franca of the Roman Empire. Yes, the Romans spoke Latin, obviously. But the New Testament Greek, or the Koine means common, common Greek, is in the New Testament. There's classical Greek, High Greek, and there's a little bit of that in the New Testament too, with Luke's intro to the book of Luke. But anyway, if we confess our sins, it's your choice. And if you do it, and when you do it, as often as you do it, you are restored to fellowship by the grace of God. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith in Jesus Christ has overcome the doom of the cosmos. We thank you for another opportunity to have the wherewithal, the freedom to assemble ourselves and hear the word of God and be encouraged as we are in the waning moments of this dispensation. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. Speaking of waning moments, I saw this isn't any of the religious sites, fundamentalists or anything. This was on the main deal. It was about the red heifer. This red heifer is a requirement. Anytime the Jews established either the tabernacle or a new temple, they had to have the ashes of a red heifer, and the heifer had to be red. Head to toe, not one tuft of white hair could show up. Totally red. And she had to be 2 years old, a virgin, never used any way. And this article I read seems that there was a Christian, a rancher in Texas, who figured this out and sent some embryos to Israel. And they have in possession, apparently, a red heifer. A red heifer will be required to establish before they can take off with the temple. Once it's built, the Trib Temple, they have to have the ashes of a red heifer. So that's interesting that they have to go out of country to make that happen. But however it happens, I just think it's interesting that I see these things. We're so close, things are popping up. Even where you won't expect it sometimes. I saw a series of little things on the false prophet Nostradamus, who has a following to this day. He was born in the 1500s, early 1500s AD. And he was a Jew. That's required of the false prophet. He has to be a Jew. He has to be anti-Christian. There was no love lost between Nostradamus and the Catholic Church. Not that they're Christian in the strict sense, but you know what I mean. So saw a couple articles on him and his predictions. He is my best bet for the false prophet in the tribulation. Somebody said, well, couldn't it be a Muhammad? No, he's not a Jew. The false, I'm not going to get into it in Revelation, but he is Jewish. The Antichrist is Gentile. And I'm 100% convinced the identity of the Antichrist based on some verses in Revelation 17. 17 deals exclusively with the judgment that's going to fall on the Catholic system in Europe. The Antichrist is going to take it down. It's almost unheard of. They're going to plunder all the cathedrals, the Vatican City, all of it. They're going to end it. And God's going to put it in their heart to do it. Because this is one point where both the Antichrist and Christ are in agreement. It needs to go down for different reasons. It's right there in your Bible. Revelation 17 deals with the RCC, the Roman Catholic Church. 18 deals with the United States, two Babylons. I have a book, I had it for years, called Two Babylons. And the original Babylon came up out of the Tower of Babel and those people. And when that whole thing went down, they set up a religion. It was a mother-son cult. And in all the interesting that all the nations around had a top female deity and her son, whether it's in Egypt or wherever. This wasn't everybody didn't have a different. Yes, they had different things going on around it, but they all had as a core system the mother-son cult. Well, with the collapse of paganism in the nations, with the rise of Christianity in the church age, to keep this system alive, Satan, who I've told you, counterfeits the plan of God. This counterfeit is the mother-son cult with Jesus and the deification, eventually in the Catholic system, of Mary. There's no such indication at all that she was other than a regular human being in her life. And she didn't become deity. But the deities of antiquity, the female in a different civilization, they prayed to them and all this business. It was a counterfeit system, a mother-son cult. And it was in anticipation that the Messiah would be born of a woman in time. This goes clear back to the Garden of Eden, when God said it would be the seed of the woman that would whose heel would be bruised and he would crush the head of the serpent. The defeat of Satan by Jesus Christ at his coming. So this whole system down the road after the flood was counterfeited. Mother-son cult. It's in India, all around. China, Catholic missionaries were shocked when they went there and saw the Madonna, that they call, and this woman holding this child. So the two Babylons. So when Christianity came along, we had to make a shift and reassign names, Jesus and Mary, and the worship of Mary. And the distortion of who and what Christ is. So I saw that with Nostradamus. And he still has a following. Dummies continue to follow his prophecies. Okay. We were at the end of the pastor's SG3. And we left off a point on page 5F. In the book of Revelation, you have the scene in heaven. After you get through with the discussion of the presentation of the seven churches of Asia Minor, you have then the scene shifts for John. Remember, John is, when this all was given to the last living apostle, he was a prisoner. He was on a work island out in the Aegean called Patmos. That's where he was as an elderly gentleman. And this is where he gets the book of Revelation. The whole thing occurred in his head. It's called virtual reality. It is like a motion picture and things going on step by step as if he was alive and out. He didn't go to heaven. When he would see a scene, it was another development with regard to these chapters in Revelation. Christ, this happened to him on the island of Patmos. Now, I don't know, it probably didn't happen in one setting. That's a little much to ask. But it happened, and he interacted as if he was alive and everything else. Okay, Revelation chapter 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here." This mimics the rapture. This mimics the rapture. As I said in a previous Bible class, because I'm on edge a little bit, I believe the rapture will occur on the Feast of Trumpets in whatever year. This is a prime year because it is also sets up a sabbatical year. But that's just me. I'm not trying to be dogmatic on that. I am dogmatic on the fact that I believe the rapture will occur on the Jewish Rosh Hashanah, the top of the year. And this year, as I told you, it'll be Sunday. The Jewish New Year, just like we have a New Year, you know, midnight, the 31st of December, and then boom, we're into the next year. Okay, they have the same deal, but on their calendar, in this year, it's the 17th of this month, which is Sunday, next Sunday, and the new year will start officially, to be precise, at 6:01 p.m. Jerusalem time, which will be 10 a.m. Oklahoma City time. Be here Sunday. I don't know. Maybe it's next year on the feast. But anyway, all these factors are coming together. Things are happening so fast. I cannot emphasize this enough. The lawlessness. It's not just, I read about it, I don't try. I go to Rents, I read a few articles of the lawlessness that's going on in the United States. Yes, there are other places in the world where there's lawlessness. The lawlessness. All these businesses pulling out of San Francisco because of looting and filth and drugs and homeless and all the rest in the streets. New York is in crises because the governor of Texas is busing all these people that are invading this country and running across the Mexican border with all of them, the good, bad, ugly. In comes criminals and all of the rest of it. And New York is in crisis. I see pictures of these streets that I once walked up and down. It is pathetic. It is unbelievable. These people out in the streets with their drugs, their prostitution, these big high-end stores, they're getting out of there. Because these people just walk in and loot them. And it's happening in smaller towns too. Where even in the poor part of town, these poor people don't have a grocery store. These people just come in and take stuff. Somebody told me about some men that walked into the store over here where they sell power equipment and all the rest of it with wire cutters. So they get the power tools that are on these rocks, cut them, walked out. This stuff's going on all over. We cannot sustain a civilization where you do not have law and order and protection of people so that they can function. It's unbelievable. The Bible does say that in the last days there will be lawlessness of every form and kind. You can blame the politicians in these cities and states. They let this stuff happen. They didn't stop it. Somewhat protected here, but I hear stories here too. This is only going to escalate. You cannot have a civilization where you cannot protect people and have law and order and have rampant gangs and people. When this rapture occurs and all the empty houses and businesses where Christians are taken out, you can't even imagine the looting. They don't have enough police to deal with this. It's going to be unbelievable, but we won't be here. So I'm not trying to be melodramatic, but I'm a prophet in the sense of taking the prophet and teaching in that kind of a prophet, not the kind that gets information extracurricular from the Bible, and matching this all up. And we, what do? We send all kinds of money and weapons to Ukraine. We have no business in there. Well, it's going to boomerang. You know how. In the tribulation. So this all mimics the rapture. John being taken up. Not literally. He's still on the island of Patmos. He's probably laying down just like this. In a trance. And this is going on in his head. It's like the most vivid virtual movie you could ever have in your brain. Color, sound, talking, everything, as if it really happened in the external part. It happened in him, inside him. Then later, of course, he had to get back to it and be led of the Holy Spirit to remember and recall perfectly what he had seen and wrote it down. And give us our last book of the Bible. The crowning touch. And said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. What must take place after these things is everything from the rapture all the way down the line to the new creation. The 7 years, the 1,000 years, the Gog and Magog revolution, and the great white throne judgment, and then the establishment of the new earth. Which you can just read all about in your book of Revelation. Immediately I was in the Spirit. He's caught up in this virtual reality. And behold, a throne was standing in heaven. And one sitting on the throne. And he was sitting was like a jasper stone. And a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne. Trying to get a figure of this. An emerald in appearance. We'll call it the emerald throne. And this arch of this emerald is over this throne. Around the throne, she's describing the scenery, were 24 thrones. So all the way around, in a complete circle, were spaced 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting. Who were they? Clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. These are believers. 24 believers on these thrones who have been awarded the crown. And they're sitting there. Now, interpreters will say, well, that's angels. It's not angels. Angels don't get rewarded crowns. These are believers from the church age. And the whole scene of the throne room leads up to the opening of the seven seals. You and I will all be there. I don't know. The 24 elders will be honored to sit on thrones before the throne of God, the Father, and Christ during the ceremonies leading to the second advent. Then he describes the living creatures, and I'll skip down. The 24 elders who are there will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, we have a song, Casting Your Crowns Before the Throne. The only ones I know are going to be doing that are the 24 elders, in token of. Now, why 24? Well, a search of the Old Testament finds out the church is a royal priesthood. In the Old Testament, when they got to have so many priests, they reorganized the priesthood into 24 orders. John the Baptist's father was in one of those orders, and the lot fell on him that he could serve in the temple. You got so many priests all over Israel. You can't have them all serving there, so they had to work with that. And it came to his order, whichever number that was. And then of all the men in the order, the deal fell to him to go in there that day and do something that he got to do once in his lifetime: offer incense on the incense altar. This was a big deal in the career of a priest. When you got thousands of priests, you get the point. Okay. And that's when it was revealed to him. See, so you're nervous a little bit. You want to dot all your I's and cross all your T's and do it just perfect. This is a ritual, and you take it seriously. And that's when an angel appeared to him. And you can imagine how nervous he was. Did I mess up? And the angel tells him that you and your wife, in your old age, past time of children, you're going to have a child. He's going to be great before Israel. And you will name him John. And when he came out of there, God fixed it so he couldn't talk. And all this time, he can't talk. And when John is born, and they're discussing naming him, he gets his full speech back and says it's John. It was a sign off the subject a little bit. But the 24 elders represent the 24 orders of the eternal church of God. Now, I don't know what the basis is for picking these 24 elders, other than they're men who got their crown. I'm assuming that they're communicators in the church age. Why just 24? There's been millions of ministers on this earth, Christian, of various stripes and kinds, good, bad, and ugly. Mostly bad and ugly. No, just the way it is. So, I don't know if I'll get plugged into one of those or not. One of the 24. We'll see. I don't know. All right, the parent-child relationship provides various insights into the right pastor and right congregation. These scriptures give analogies here to the parent-child. The parent-child. It isn't demeaning to you, by the way. It is, you are in Christ, regardless of my age. I could be 26 or 76, which I am now. My congregation are my little children. Age isn't the issue. It's the fact. And it isn't demeaning. It isn't designed to be demeaning. John will frequently refer to those he's writing to as little children, pay attention. Hear what I got to tell you. He loves them, they love him, but he's just giving them information like you would your child so they can grow up, become mature. Galatians establishes an analogy in this regard. Now look, we've covered all these chapters over these many, many years, but I'm going to touch on a few things. Galatians 4, 19 and 20 says, "My children," they're his children in the sense that as the one who delivered the gospel to him in the first place, he begot them. These Gentiles, all ages, but they are his children in the faith. He's responsible for them. And they need to look to him as their spiritual mentor or father. We're not to call anybody father. I mean, other than your natural father. "My children with whom I am again in labor." Weird, mixes your analogies here. I am in labor. Labor is a painful, traumatic event for a female, typically. I am in labor again. "Until Christ is formed in you." That's the analogy to the fetus developing over the usual period of time into a ready to be born. Christ formed in you. And because the Galatians got off track, it was like a miscarriage. Now we're going to do it all. In certain ways, we've got to start over. That's how messed up the Galatians got, because they entertained these false teachers in the absence of Paul, who would have run them off had he been on site. Had no tolerance for these kind. They came in there with a mouthful of teeth, smiling. They had them off guard because they didn't deny who and what Christ was. They didn't deny that you had to believe in him for salvation. But then they went to the next step. You got to also do this to be saved. Adding to the plan of God, saying that, and they were Jews, we call them Judaizers. They infiltrated the church. This is what this always blows my mind. Would you even listen to these jerks? Would you give them the time of day? You're telling me what? I had the Apostle Paul here, who his ministry was verified by miracles and other things. And you come in here and tell me, a Gentile, that I need to be circumcised? Get out of my face. But they didn't. They listened to him. And they got taken in. Your faith is important. And yet you have to stand up to people who are trying to trip you up if you ever get in that situation. "But I could wish to be present with you and to change my tone." Here's a parent whose tone is now, "This is serious. I want to change my tone. I want to get with you and everything back to normal, and away we go. For I'm perplexed about you." And then he goes on to say, "Do you want to be under the law of Moses? We're not in that dispensation. We're in the church age. The ritual code of the law of Moses is no longer binding on believers in this dispensation." And that includes, you know, the ritual that goes back to Abraham, circumcision. No, it's not required. Paul says in another place, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision isn't. That's irrelevant now. It's off the table. It's not an issue that a baby be circumcised, male, boy, baby, be circumcised as it was under the law on the eighth day after birth. The Bible's pretty smart about these things. God's smart about these things. The baby has to have enough days behind it so that when the foreskin is removed, it won't bleed to death. So all this, he says that we're not under this. Okay, this establishes an analogy in a situation. See, everything wasn't, you know, establishing and maintaining believers spiritually, and Paul had to do it at a distance. I mean, he was with different groups for a period of time, but he had to move on, and then they're vulnerable. You don't have a pastor on site. People even have acted up around here with me on site. So what can I say? 1 Corinthians 4:14, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. So all this, scriptures teach the analogy. I'll skip on. The pastor is, as a parent, responsible to teach Bible doctrine to right congregation, whatever the cost. You got to stick in there. Of course, I know there's a difference. Kids, they're little kids. They're in a home with parents, and so 2 Corinthians 12, 14 through 18. Here for this third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours. In other words, when I come there, you're not going to have to fork out any money, do anything, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Anyway, the analogy here. Right congregation is to imitate their right pastor with regard to the importance of Bible doctrine. And I think I gave you this one, but I'm doing it again. As we live out this dispensation, I'm not being dogmatic about Sunday. I'm just saying, you know, we have to take things seriously. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. I should have put 6 in. But anyway, you also became imitators of us. You saw how we handled ourselves as Christians. And you began to imitate our faith. Imitation of the right people, that's not a bad thing. You might have had somebody in your life that you pattern things after. Hopefully it was somebody worthwhile. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit, these ex-pagans, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia, that's northern Greece, and in Achaia, southern Greece. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. How would that be? They didn't have radios. They didn't have... How'd they do that? The news of this conversion and this church in Thessalonica, it spread all over the place. These people turned away from their pagan backgrounds, turned their backs on this mess, and embraced Christianity. And it shook through the civilization. You have to appreciate the time and what we're talking about, where Christianity is new and fresh, and the message of the person of Christ and all the particulars, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith towards God has gone forth. News even traveled back then, did it not? So that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. This is a big sea change. And to wait for his son from heaven. They were informed about the rapture. Look at all the centuries they've been in heaven waiting for the rapture. But they were informed to wait for his son in their lifetimes. And they did. Whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus. Who rescues us from the wrath to come. And that does not refer to hell. It refers to the tribulation. That's one of the synonyms for the tribulation, the day of wrath. that the nations are on the threshold of and are clueless, pretty much. Although there are those out there saying, something's in the air, something's going on, you know better, you've been briefed with regard to these matters. Because I've tried to put in all the particulars of all the entities of the tribulation. Now, I can add things and change things here and there. But this is the package you've got. You've got the doctrine of the United States and prophecy on our second bicentennial anniversary in 1976. That was the 4th of July special then. The doctrine of the United States and prophecy. I'm going to show you that there's an end time entity that's the leading economic power of the world. That's about to go down the toilet too. The dollar, you know, the reserve currency, people are breaking from it. It doesn't have, it's losing the clout that it had. But anyway, that it's the leading economic power of the world, and equally important, it is the only powerful nation of the last days that you can possibly name whose population is built on immigration. It says in the prophecies, the nations will no longer flow to her. In fact, a slap in the face, after the rapture, Americans of all different backgrounds are told to exit and go back to wherever their, if they can, wherever their ancestors came from. Now, there's some places I wouldn't want to go, even at that, but at least I'd be in the will of God. He told me to relocate. And if God tells you to do something, He'll make a way. We don't have to face that. That will be one of three announcements made to the entire human race in every language and every corner of the earth when we're raptured out of here. They will be told three things. Exit Babylon, USA. No, first, I'll get it in order. They'll all get the gospel. Everybody will be evangelized. Nobody can say, I never heard the gospel. Everybody, in every language, will get a gospel hearing. And then comes the announcement for American people, believers, or whoever, get out of here. A bunch of Jews are going to convert. They're going to boil out of here like crazy and go to Israel. I got verses in Jeremiah to that effect. And they're very vocal. Things will be stirred up like you can't believe. And then the last announcement is, when it's implemented, do not take the mark of the beast or you're doomed. And I figured that out, but it took quite a while, that it isn't a tattoo. It isn't even a chip under the skin. It is something that alters and hijacks volition. That's the best I can do with it right now. That you're a zombie. You think that's crazy? Look at some of the technology. And they had movies about it back in the day where they can read your brain. They can read your thoughts. Get me out of here. I don't want any part in that. But anyway. And then, of course, the speech in Revelation 18, accompanied by, and everyone has to hear it. People duck doctrine right and left, but they're going to have to hear this speech. When the symbol of immigration, the statue, the woman on the statue, this one person was showing all around the world where this woman still stands in different garb and representing different things in different countries. In Greece, she was Athena, the goddess of war. Here she is with this, holding this torch facing east as an idea, Lady Liberty, you know all that. That's going to be picked up, and a speech is to be given. Just as you will not recover this, because it's going to be thrown out there somewhere in the deepest part of the Atlantic by an angel. If you read Revelation, you see some of the power these angels have. It's mind-boggling. Mind-boggling what angels can do. The ones that have the different power. And it's thrown into the Atlantic, never to be recovered. It's going down, and there'll be no future after the fact, even a rebuild. That's how serious the judgment on the United States is. To whom much has been given, much has been required. And we have forfeited our freedoms and all the other kind of things we've done around the world with our foreign policy and stuff. This wouldn't be popular in Baraka Church back in the day with rah, 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 go kill the commies. Anyway, pastor teacher, the congregation is to imitate the pastor teacher. These are example verses. His faith, his diligence, sticking with it, enduring various things. Right pastor is to treat them with gentleness, the exception being where he has to get hard-nosed about something where people are acting up and threatening other believers with their stupidity. You have to be firm about that. But other words, gentleness. Some people take gentleness as a weakness. It is not. And this was especially apparent in Paul with these new believers. He didn't come in there and say, "Oh, you're a bunch of dummies, you pagan nitwits." He understood and had sympathy for the fact that they were raised up in this stuff. And it was going to take some time. And so he tells them here in 1 Thessalonians 2, 7, "But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you'd become very dear to us. We put everything on the line for you." The ministry can be dangerous for the individual engaged in it. Look what happened to the prophets of old who stood up in the name of God and told the people the way it was and what they needed to do. And the sufferings that these early Christians had and their leaders and them later, because society doesn't just, "Oh, okay." They get nasty about it. They persecute you. Living here in Oklahoma, it's a buffer because there's a lot of fundamentalists and a lot of Christian churches of various kinds out there. So coming down on us, not that down the road this couldn't happen if we continue to be here with the kind of evil people that have gotten to the top in these organizations in the government. Because we don't agree with this stuff, we could be labeled domestic terrorists. Does that seem far-fetched? Simply because you won't agree and go along with the agendas that are out there. They're evil. I don't know. That's why, Maranatha, get us out of here. I pray this so many times every day. I live it. I breathe it. I don't even have to articulate it. It's just in my head. I want my resurrection body, and I want to get free from this. Because living in this country and this world now, it has ceased to be fun. You know what I'm saying? The edge is all off of whatever it was in the cosmos that excited me in the past. Most of it, no. Concerts, ball games, all this other stuff. It also probably is a part of my spiritual growth. I'm looking at these people that pack these stadiums, yell in all kinds of weather. You don't show even any kind of comparison, enthusiasm for the plan of God. This is your life. This is it. Well, I feel bad for them. I'm not happy that people are stupid and what's about to hit them over is going to drop in the life of everybody and change their whole deal. But like I said earlier, God's grace is grace. There's a principle. Grace always precedes judgment. You've got your chance. Take it. Okay, you're in the trib. It's bad. Every way you can name it. But you can still serve God. And if you die in it, you're going to be, you only got 7 years, and you're going to be in the trib, a millennium. And you're going to have a high position. So if you're martyred, so however, just don't be stupid. Just do the directed will of God like we've always told people. He tells everybody in the United States, relocate, or else you will die in the nuclear holocaust, without exception. That's a part of the prophetic word of God. There is a verse also in there, I would have healed Babylon, but Babylon wouldn't be healed. If a significant number of people in this country would turn to the Lord, turn to the plan of God, turn away from evil, renounce this mess where it's evil, where it's clearly evil, then we could get national redemption and forgiveness of sins. But the prophecy already says it's locked in. You're not. You're going to go down like Sodom and Gomorrah. 1 hour of one day. And you go to the prophecy and you find out what it is. It's burning arrows from a far country. That'd be Russia. But always remember that Jesus Christ is the Lord of history. Nobody does anything that would interfere with any of his promises. Even one person getting saved that would otherwise get saved, everything moves perfectly. It'll appear, sometimes things appear totally chaotic, but in the midst of the chaos, he's controlling history. And people aren't going to make any moves until he allows them to do so, or authors them doing so. So that has to be your confidence. All right. I'll see you little children tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.